Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 3. Last week we discussed the tongue, the sins of the tongue. And this week is in some ways a continuation of that passage in that it's talking about the thoughts. And we know that out of the thoughts of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it's really a good continuation James is going on here as we discuss true wisdom versus man's wisdom or worldly wisdom. And we're going to talk tonight about genuine faith receives wisdom from above. I've got a chart that just helped me kind of organize my thoughts, and so I'd just like to share that chart with you tonight. We're basically going to walk right through the chart and through the passage and see what it means to have man's wisdom or what it means, hopefully, to have wisdom from above, godly wisdom. So we're going to start in verse 13 and we'll read through verse 18 to start. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the chance to examine ourselves and to know the truth, whether the wisdom we have is from above or whether the wisdom that we claim to possess is actually worldly wisdom. Lord, may each one of us be honest with ourselves tonight, and may we honor you with our thoughts, even now, as we examine ourselves, that we would be honest. And Lord, that we would call upon you and we would seek your help for grace in the areas that we need to improve. We thank you for this evening. We ask for a blessing from your word tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll get started. Really, just 2 points, and one would be worldly wisdom, and the other point is going to be godly wisdom. Like I said, we're going to walk right down these categories, and we'll first go with worldly wisdom, and I'd like to define that a little bit as well. Obviously, from the title, you can probably figure out in one sense what we're talking about, but let's be clear tonight, and the first real point that we're going to talk about when we talk about worldly wisdom is that it comes from the flesh. Worldly wisdom does not come from God. It is something that you gain by use of the flesh. It is something you gain while in the flesh. It's not at all related with God. Sometimes we would call this, not necessarily all the time, but street smarts or knowledge in the ways of the world. That's worldly wisdom. That's what we're talking about tonight. Your understanding of how the world operates and your ability to work in that system, that fleshly system. And I think if we're honest tonight, we'll be surprised if we truly are honest and examine our own selves how often we tend to fall back on worldly wisdom instead of relying on wisdom from above. So we'll just walk through that. First thing to know is that it comes from the flesh. It's wise in the ways of the world. Verse 15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So it comes from the flesh. Second, it is described as bitter envy in verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Bitter envy is selfish ambition. It's a zeal. And oftentimes, now, we can kind of talk in two categories. We can talk in categories of the world, unsaved people who have worldly wisdom. And honestly, why would they have any other kind of wisdom? Because they don't have Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking to Christians tonight. So when I'm talking about worldly wisdom, I'm talking about a person who is saved but uses worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. And often it falls in this category, and that is the selfish ambition and zeal. And we may have zeal, but Jesus Christ says we need zeal with knowledge, not zeal without knowledge. And this is definitely the zeal without knowledge. It is a willingness to promote self, a willingness to fight for what you think is the truth. And often Christians, we do this. And we do it in the name of Christ. I have zeal for Christ, so I'm going to fight for what I think is right. That is bitter envy. And you'll be able to distinguish by the end the difference between a zeal for godly wisdom and a zeal for worldly wisdom. I'll just give you a hint right now. It's not based on anything of ourselves. It's based completely on Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ. So this is a selfish ambition. It's a zeal. It's promoting yourself or your cause. And you can say it's your cause for Christ, but it's your cause, not Jesus Christ's cause. And both terms, bitter envying and strife, really have a political tone to them in the Greek. And I won't bore you with any of that because it bores me. So if it bores me, it probably bores you too. But the bitter envying and the strife is a political tone to it. It's like a politician who has a selfish ambition. The ambition is that he get elected. And he's got a zeal for that. That's the same idea here. Same idea with the strife that we're going to look at. He wants to promote himself and his ideas and his way. That's the bitter envying. It's the selfish ambition that we have sometimes. We see the apostles do this. When they start arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You think they were sitting there arguing saying, no, it's you, Peter. Peter, you're the one. No, it's not me. I'm nothing. It's you, John. No, they were arguing about, hey, it's me. I'm the one who's going to be first in Christ's kingdom. That's the bitter envying. That's the selfish ambition and the zeal. Is it wrong? Let me word this carefully. Is it wrong to want to be first in Christ's kingdom? I guess yes and no. The idea is, if you're going to be first, the way you get to be first is you promote Christ and Christ only, not yourself. So that's the way you get to be first. If you're going to use your own zeal to get there, that's wrong. But that's not what we're talking about. This is a person who is going around and they are seeking what they think is right. That is not wisdom. Not at all. That's worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. Not true wisdom, we could say. So it's like the apostles. It's kind of going, in one sense, going on an ego trip in the name of religious zeal. I'm gonna fight for truth no matter what it takes. But it's not the way Christ would do it. It's the way you want to do it and the way you think it should be done, but not the way Christ says. And verse 14 says this robs God of His glory. Verse 16 as well. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. God doesn't get glory when there's bitter envying, when there's this selfish ambition, even a zeal. God doesn't get glory for that. And that's worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom of man. That's what man says, especially America. You want to get to the top? This is a dog-eat-dog world. You got to climb and bite and fight your way to the top. That's what the world says. It's not what Christ says. Christ says, whoever's first is really last, and who's last is first. When you go in and you sit at a table, you sit at the end of the table, and you let Christ promote you. You don't promote yourself, your own ideas. So this is definitely a worldly wisdom. The next category is strife. Verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Notice this doesn't even have to be something you say. And that's where often we say, well, I don't say those things, and I don't go on a crusade for in religious zeal for what I think is right. No, but is it in your heart? Is it in your thoughts? Well, I'm the only one standing for truth around here. I'm the only one who wants what's right, and no one else seems to be doing right, but I am. I'm going to stand for what's true, and I'm going to stand for what's right, and people don't like it, they better get out of my way. That can be a selfish ambition, that bitter envying and the strife. Strife is a self-seeking. It's the same political tone to it. A politician is not out there to campaign for anyone else but himself. And he's seeking his own glory, his own uplifting into position. And that's what strife is. Somebody who maybe doesn't even say it, but walks around thinking, I deserve to be put up at the top, and they seek their own. They go around basically asking, hey, are you for me or are you against me? They want to know when they're going to promote themselves and they're going to push their way to the top. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, Philippians 2:3, that's godly wisdom. But here, worldly wisdom says, no, push your way to the top. You have to fight for what you think is right, and you have to promote yourself, and you have to promote your ideas, and you have to promote your ways. And this is all in the context, remember, of Christianity. Christians, church. So, that's worldly wisdom. And it robs God of His glory. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. God doesn't get glory when there's bitter envying and strife. Next thing on the list is boasting. Boasting, verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Glory not. The glory not is boasting. It's nothing really is more prideful than the wisdom of man. I have gained this knowledge. I know what's right. I am positive that this is the direction our church needs to go. Because I'm seem to be the only one doing right around here, and I'm the only one God's talking to, apparently. That's pride. That's boasting. And although nobody here might say that, and I hope no one would, but I hope you wouldn't think it either. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we need to be careful, not just, oh, we're good about controlling our tongue sometimes, and it's a hard thing to do, as we saw last week, but what about our thoughts? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And those boastings will come out. The pride. I'll actually give you an area where we often see it. And I absolutely have no one in mind here, just so you know. But sometimes when we report praises, hey, I got a praise tonight, I'd like to report a praise. This week, I was really struggling, and I just decided I was going to fall back and trust the Lord, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that, and oh yeah, God did something in there too, but I was the one who was faithfully trusting Him, and sometimes that's an easy way to spiritually report ourselves and our walk. Praises should be, God did it all. I didn't even do anything. So sometimes we try to spiritualize our boasting. And this earthly wisdom, it compares itself often with other Christians. This is another area we see it. When we see people comparing themselves with other Christians. And we actually have a verse on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Says, we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's easy to stand back and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that man. Just like the Pharisee did. Because guess what? You can always find someone who's worse than you. But if we're honest, you can find a whole lot of people probably better, and I can too. Those that compare themselves with themselves or amongst themselves, it's not one-on-one comparing me to me, it's comparing me to people around me. God says that's not wise, because guess what? All of us in here are sinners, and we all fall short, and maybe the only thing I know you are, about you are your few mess-ups that you've had, so it's easy to step back and say, well, that guy, every time I see him, he's screwing up. He doesn't do anything right. I'm a pretty good Christian. God says that's not wise. Why don't you compare yourself to Christ? How do you measure up then? Not too good. That's worldly. That's godly wisdom to compare yourself to Christ. It's worldly wisdom to compare yourself with other people. I was just talking to someone. I don't even know who I was talking to today. About gossip. And they were saying, why does the world love gossip about Hollywood people? Well, because they screw up all the time. It's easy to look at them and say, wow, I'm really good compared to them. And it's easy to compare yourself with others and make yourself look good. God says that's boasting. That's pride. And that's worldly wisdom. Next is deceit. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Worldly wisdom often starts with selfish ambition. I have a goal. I have something I want to accomplish. And boy, I'm going to use my zeal, my religious zeal to get it accomplished. And I'm going to promote my idea and I'm going to push it forward. And, you know, I might have to pat myself on the back along the way. And usually if I'm going to pat myself on the back, I'm going to have to tweak the truth just a little bit and make myself look good. It's kind of a pattern that we go through with worldly wisdom. If we're going to boast, most of the time we have to change the truth just a little bit. You know, the best truth in the world is about 90% true, or best lie in the world is about 90% true and just about 10% false, or even less. It's a believable lie then. God says, no, that's worldly wisdom. When you have to elevate yourself, when you have to change the story just a little bit or make yourself look good, that's worldly wisdom. That's what the politicians do. That's not what Christians do. So how's your wisdom so far? How often does it match up with the world? The last thing is verse 16, and I've said it before, worldly wisdom produces trouble. Verse 16, we've read it twice, but let's read it one more time. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Listen, where there's self-ambition and promoting of oneself, there's going to be evil, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be problems, there's going to be issues. Because guess who's not getting the glory? God. Instead, we are. And we're robbing God of glory. James in chapter 4 is going to say, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, they come from within. They come from the strife. Worldly wisdom. God doesn't have anything to do with worldly wisdom. He doesn't need it because He's got the truth. But often we fall back and we use this worldly wisdom to accomplish things in our life and things aren't going right. And instead of casting our cares upon God, instead of using godly wisdom, we fall back on our own talent or our own ambition or our own zeal or our own knowledge. And we trust ourselves and we fail. And how many times do we fail over and over again, and finally we say, I just don't know what else to do. And that's when we realize, oh yeah, I should have used godly wisdom all along. In my first church I was assistant at in Michigan, I was sat under the pastor there. He's a very godly man. I sat under him for 6 years. And my first year there as an assistant pastor was a big year. I came in and quickly realized there were some issues going on in the church. There are in almost every church, but this one had its extra special one. And that was that there were three deacons who didn't like the pastor and wanted him to leave. And they got a very boisterous man in the church who did not qualify as a deacon, partly because he was boisterous, and they got him to be their spokesperson. And he was not the smartest man. He was in some ways kind of simple, but they would tell him things and then he would just kind of spit it back out. And my first year there, it was a struggle sitting in deacons' meetings and listening, seeing these men, the things that they say to the pastor's face, but then the things that they would go behind his back and do. And they were trying to push him out of the church. And eventually they told him that. And I was, after about a year, I was just sick of it. And I remember going into the pastor's office and sitting down. We'd meet every morning. And I'd say, "Pastor, you know, this is enough. We have got to stop it. Listen, I'll be the guy who stands up and stops it. I'll stand up and I'll grab him and throw him out of the building if you want. But we got to get this guy out." That's worldly wisdom. You know, the problem continued. But the answer is not, "You know what? I'm big, I'm strong, I'm loud, do what I say." That's worldly wisdom. That's not godly wisdom. So what is godly wisdom? Godly wisdom, first of all and foremost, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." Godly wisdom comes from God. And just so you know, wisdom, when I say wisdom, I'm not just saying, it doesn't mean knowledge or intellect or genius or brilliance. Listen, you could be the most brilliant man in the world and not be real wise sometimes. Albert Einstein, I've been told, and I read a little bit, and nobody really knows the truth, but Albert Einstein couldn't tie his shoe for a long time. I mean, he's a brilliant man, but come on, tie your shoe? And the problem was he was dyslexic and he had some learning disabilities. But the point is, there can be someone who is brilliant, but is not wise. Now, I don't know who the wisest man or the most smartest man in the world is right now. Obviously not me. However you would say that grammatical sentence, the smartest man in the world, but I doubt that the smartest man in the world is the wisest man. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's not true. Because true wisdom is the ability to take knowledge of the truth and apply it to your life. That's what wisdom is. I can take knowledge and brilliance and put it into practical use. That's wisdom. And that kind of wisdom comes from above. That's the ability to know truth and to discern truth and to use truth. That's godly wisdom. You know, last week we talked about the tongue, and I read this quote recently. "The tongue is contained in a cage of teeth and lips, but it still escapes. It's not intelligence that keeps the lock on the cage, it is wisdom." You can be the smartest guy in the world and know what all that's contained in books, but if you can't apply it to your life, you're really not that wise. God says godly wisdom is to take the knowledge that we have and, coupled with truth, apply it to our life. That's godly wisdom. And that kind of wisdom comes from above, because God is truth. And the only truth we have is the truth He has given us and the truth He reveals to us and the things that we know from Him. God is truth. Everything about Him is truth. With Him there is no lie. And therefore, true wisdom, when it is knowledge coupled with truth, it's got to come from God. So true wisdom comes from God. It's not earthly. It is from God. And it's the practical application of truth. That's what wisdom is. So the first thing we really see about wisdom is it is humble. Go back to verse 13, because we skip verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And here's the key: "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." This kind of tells us about wisdom. Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it to your life, proving that you can use the knowledge. That's wisdom. God says that comes from above. And how do we do it? The first thing we have to do is we have to be humble. Verse 13, show out of a good conversation. Conversation is conduct, our good works. We show out of our conversation His works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is power under control. I might have all the power in that first church I was at. Maybe I was the biggest, strongest guy in that church, and I could have taken those guys and cast them out of the church no problem. But that's not meekness. That's the opposite. That's bullying. Meekness means I've got power, but I can control it, whether it be physical or mental or speech. A wise person holds his tongue. That's meekness. I've got the power to abuse people or to use my tongue in an unwise way, but I am wise and meek and I hold my tongue. I contain the power within. That's humility. That's thinking that I'm not that great. And maybe I don't know what's going on. Or maybe I do, but I'm wise enough to wait and to use time wisely and to trust the Lord. So true wisdom is shown. It's not said. True wisdom never says, hey, I have wisdom. Listen to me. True wisdom proves it so the people come to you. You know, wise men don't walk around saying, holding a big sign saying, I'm wise, come and talk to me if you have a problem. No, if you have a problem, you know who's wise because they proved it with their conduct. And you go search them out. So true wisdom, it doesn't proclaim itself. It is humble, first and foremost. It's humbles. It is meekness, power under control. Really, meekness is kind of a lost Christian characteristic. It's not something we really promote too much anymore. Not something we show too often. But something we need. Christ was definitely meek, very meek. He had the power to destroy the men who were abusing Him, yet He didn't. And we need to do the same thing. Be humble and meek. The third thing is purity, pure. Wisdom, true wisdom, godly wisdom is pure. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It is pure, holy. It's free from defilement, pure in your heart and pure in your conduct. And this wisdom, or the wisdom of man leads to sin, but the wisdom of God, it leads away from sin. There's a big key right there. If your wisdom, using your wisdom, often leads you to sin, well, that's a good indicator that it's not godly wisdom, it's man's wisdom. But if your wisdom leads you away from sin, well, that's godly wisdom because it's pure, separate, set apart from sin. So pure wisdom is pure. First, pure. Second, then peaceable. It's based on holiness, not on compromise. Sometimes we think peaceable means that I have to get along with everyone and that I'm going to have to give up some things in order for there to be peace. And that is true sometimes, but that is never the case if we are to give up truth and righteousness. Being peaceable means I'll give on my opinion, or I'll be willing to suffer some abuse for Christ's sake. Or I'll be willing to give up in this area of my own personal comfort. Peace is never, I'm going to give up in truth. I'll just compromise in this area. And I know it's not right, but in order for peace to have peace, then I'll just compromise in this doctrine or this area. That's not peace. That's just compromise. Peace means of my own self. I'll suffer hardship. I'll suffer abuse for other people. It means when someone comes and talks to you, that you're going to be reasonable. You're not going to be so judgmental, or you're not going to be so stubborn that you refuse to give. And really, that goes along with the next thing as well. But man's wisdom says cover up sin. Godly wisdom says confess your sin and God's peace will keep things together. Yeah, that's what really. And if we're honest, every single one of us falls back on man's wisdom more often than not. And it's in the area I just mentioned. We cover up our sin. We don't confess it to Christ. And we don't trust Christ. That's man's wisdom. Why doesn't the world accept Christ? Because they don't want to humble themselves and confess their sin. We think we're good, so we don't want to confess our sin. But godly wisdom says, I'll confess my sin because I know it better than anyone else. And I'll trust God to take care of the rest. That's when we have peace, when we fall back on God. Not fall back on our own abilities. So it is peaceable. And the peace of the church is not more important than the purity of the church. Like I said, compromise is not peace. Peace is not compromise. This is in the area of our own personal comfort, our own personal desires, never in the area of doctrine. But many, many times, and see, that goes back to that ambition and zeal. We think this minor, you know, we've got part of one, half of one verse in 2 Chronicles that we cling to as if it's a doctrine that Christ has taught us, and it's not. It's just a preference we have, and we refuse to give on that. And by golly, we are zealous for the truth and to hold to that one thing that we've taken out of context. That's man's wisdom. But when it's the truth, we stand firm on the truth. So we are peaceable. We are willing to give in areas that the Bible gives Christian liberty. And that's really what it boils down to, is when it's our liberty, we're peaceable with people. Next thing is gentle. Gentle and easy to work with. The verse says, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You know, the word gentle here that we see is the same word from Philippians 4, verse 5, the word moderation. We heard about this recently. We heard a great definition of what it means. Moderation. It is sweet reasonableness. It means that I am going to give people the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to be a reasonable person so that when someone comes to me, I'm not dogmatic and refuse to budge on my idea. I'm willing to listen to other people and their ideas. And I'm willing to work with someone. I'm not going to stand firm on what my opinion or my ambition is. I'm going to be reasonable with other people. Sweet reasonableness. Would people describe you as being someone who is sweetly reasonable? Or are you just plain old difficult to work with? See, that's the opposite of sweet reasonableness. People love to work with you. You're easy to work with. The opposite is nobody wants to even talk to you because you're so difficult. You ever met someone like that? I've met a few. And you just, you know, it's just easier to avoid them than to work with them. Okay? This is the opposite. Godly wisdom says, listen, people, they love to work with you because you're easy to get along with. You're easy to work with. Doesn't mean you're compromising. You're just easy to get along with. You're peaceable. You're gentle with people. Abraham Lincoln was described as a man of velvet steel. I don't know. I read a book, or I have a book. I've only read portions of the book because it's a very big book. But it's called Team of Rivals. And the whole purpose of the book is that Abraham Lincoln got elected, and then the team, that the management team he built around himself, were all his rivals, the people he ran against. And he wanted those people for multiple reasons. He wanted them closest to him. One, because when they're close to him, they couldn't do all the damage that they would have. But also, he wanted to know their opinions. He wanted to know what they thought, how good he thought he was doing things, or how bad. And you know, by the time, or shortly before he was assassinated, many of them said they enjoyed working with him. He was firm. When he decided something, he was firm, but he was a reasonable guy. They could go and talk to him, and they could work with him. They called him Velvet Steel. Soft, yet hard. Determined. Going to stand for the truth. Honest Abe. And that's kind of what we need. We need the same thing, that sweet reasonableness. And we need to be full of mercy. Full of mercy and good fruits. That's the next one. I know we're almost done. We're close. But full of mercy and good fruits, it's controlled by mercy. You don't treat people how they deserve to be treated, but you treat them, in other words, how God would treat you. You know, if I was honest, if we didn't do this as Christians, if we weren't full of mercy and good fruits, or we weren't at least trying to be in our thoughts, you know what we should do? Full of mercy means my actions, I'm always ready to be merciful to people. I extend to them something they don't deserve. Because honestly, if we got what we deserved, well, we would get hell, for one thing, from God. But what if each one of us gave each other what they deserved? You know what that means? Probably, listen before you get upset with me, listen out on this. It would mean that some of you deserve right now for me to walk out there and grab you by the back of your pants and the scruff of your neck and throw you out of this church. Because that's what you deserve. And probably I'd turn around and take two steps and someone would grab me and throw me out. Because that's at times what I deserve. But when we're full of mercy, it says, you know what? They deserve, really, they need to be knocked upside the head. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be gentle with them. Full of mercy and good fruits. You're controlled by mercy. Not by your own desire, your own ambitions, your own knowledge, your own power, your own pride. None of that. It's controlled by mercy. Next thing. Two quick ones and we're done. Without partiality and hypocrisy. This is the opposite of the lie that we saw in manly wisdom. The opposite then is godly wisdom. And means we're without partiality, hypocrisy. We're decisive in following the truth. It's not situational ethics where, I know this is right, but, you know, the situation and you don't know all the facts of the situation. No. Without hypocrisy, without partiality means I'm going to stand on the truth no matter what. I won't be swayed by lies or anything. I will do what I say I'll do, and that is the truth. I won't twist the truth. I won't misalign the truth. I won't turn it so that it makes me look good. It's a sincerity to follow the truth and to stand with truth. That's godly wisdom. And lastly, godly wisdom produces fruit of righteousness. When we use godly wisdom, we produce good fruit. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, I told you a few minutes ago about my actions. I'm not proud of them, but I did learn from them, I hope, in my first church. As I sat in the pastor's office and I said, Pastor, I'll be the guy who stands up. I'll throw him out of the church. And I'll stand. Nobody else seems to want to do it. And you're getting attacked, Pastor, and that's not right. I'll stand for what's truth. You know, the pastor said to me, he said, no. He said, we're going to stop and we're going to pray. And we're going to trust God. And we sat down and we prayed. Or actually, I sat down. He was already sitting. I was kind of fuming a little bit. I sat down and we prayed. And the next day it wasn't any better. And we went and we prayed. And the next day, it wasn't any better. In fact, that was worse, probably. That was about Wednesday. But we sat down, we prayed. And the pastor said, we're going to let the Lord deal with this. I don't have to force the truth out. The truth is going to come out. And I said, but Pastor, you know, these guys are lying about you and they're trying to push you out of the church. Aren't you worried? No. God has it in control. Well, to make kind of a long story, about a 3-month story, short, that man one day stood up in a business meeting and rattled off 20 things wrong that the pastor had done and why he needed to be removed. And the pastor just sat there and accepted it. And I'm sitting back there just seething. You know, he's not even responding. He's just sitting there. The guy's just reading through his list of problems. And he told me later, he's just praying right there. He's just praying. That man got done and the church stood up and said, "That's enough. You need to leave our church because that's not what our church is about. And that's divisive. So get out of the church." And he did. He said, "Fine, if you're not going to listen to me, then I'll go to another church." We said, "We'll pray for that church." And he left the church. But there were still three deacons who really, they were the motivation behind him. And we just kept praying. And within 2 months, all three of those men had resigned as deacons. One of them got cancer. His prostate, pancreas, or something with a P. He got cancer. He resigned. He lived through it. He was treated. He's still a member of the church, and he got things right with the pastor. The second deacon had a child born that next month with some very, very serious mental disabilities, and he had to resign. And the third man, whose wife was the secretary and was really the one pushing him, got cancer and died. And he resigned as a deacon. And the pastor was able to step back in his seat and say, "I didn't sin. I trusted the Lord." And he would never say this. But I would say this about him. He used godly wisdom. He was humble. He was pure. He was peaceable. He was gentle. He was full of mercy. In fact, I told him he's too full of mercy. But the truth is he wasn't. That's godly wisdom. But how often do we display that? So really the question to close is, what do you have? What do you display? Is it going to fall in the category of worldly wisdom? Something we tend to fall back on? Or is it godly wisdom, where we fall back on the truth and trust God? I pray, by God's grace, that we use godly wisdom. And we get it. Proverbs tells us to get understanding. With all that getting, get understanding. Get wisdom. Get knowledge. That knowledge, it comes from God. And that's what we need. Let's pray.